Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
Well, it's good to have Gil come and speak. He's an experienced pastor over the years, and it's great to have both him and Emily in our congregation. They are such an asset to us. And just give him a warm welcome as he comes and shares from the book of Zephaniah this morning.
Thank you. Well, it's always a challenge and an honor to do something like this. And just because you're experienced, as he said, doesn't make it any easier to believe it or not. I remember Billy Graham, in his autobiography, said, every time he gets up, he's a little nervous. And now that man has spoken in front of, hundreds of thousands of people. And got to thinking about that, and, you know, that's good. Because, you know, you shouldn't come up here and just assume that piece of cake, you know, and it's an awesome responsibility. I know pastors take it seriously, and I am too. And not only is it an awesome responsibility for the speakers, but it's an awesome responsibility for those who are listening. Because this is the Word of God going forth. This is the supreme message that we could even experience on earth is listening what God is saying in His Word. I mean, you can hear politicians, you can hear all your friends, and you can get on that phone and hear all kinds of things. You can text all over the place, but, you know, really when it comes down to it is, what about the Word of God, and what do you believe about that? That's the supreme decision of life. So, anyway, are we ready? Of course we are. We came to church. We came here to gather together as I think I'm going to move that thing before I trip over it too many times. So anyway, let me begin with you in prayer. Well, Father God, thank you. Thank you for being able to gather together in this United States of America to sit, to stand, to raise hands up, and do it without any fear of intimidation or fear of any persecution. We thank you, Father, for that. We also want to proclaim, Father God, if it was true that we were being persecuted for the word's sake, that we were being intimidated, we want to let you know before that we're going to face it in Jesus' name. We will not hold back in school, at work, wherever it might be, that our neighbors, wherever we can share the word of God and proclaim your love for the world given through Jesus Christ. We want to take that, Lord, seriously, and we want to do it in love. We thank you now for the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon me and upon this congregation. In Jesus' name, amen. Zephaniah. I called my son up. Better get my Bible right side up. I called my son up and just said, oh, I'm going to preach next Sunday. Oh, he said, what are you going to preach about, Dad? Well, I said, Zephaniah. And he thought for a moment, Zephaniah. Oh, yeah, that's right. That's a prophet in the Bible. What's in there? And I said, I don't know. But I've been asked to preach, and I've read it 10 times already and haven't found anything yet. And it seems that way once in a while when you read these minor prophets. Most of us do not realize what minor prophets are. If you were like me a long time ago, years and years ago, I thought the minor prophets were just written by teenagers. You know, and I really didn't put much credence into it then because, I mean, what do they know about things anyway, minor prophets? However, I found out later that it's just the size of them. That means that, you know, there's not as significant because they're not, like Pastor Brent said last week, I believe, like Ezekiel and Psalm, pages upon pages. Jeremiah, you know, the weeping prophet. That's a lot of pages by a prophet. Zephaniah, 3 chapters. That's minor. So let's see if we can find something really significant in it to bless us and bless the Lord and bless the world around us in studying about Zephaniah. I would start by asking you, when you think about the Old Testament, what comes to your mind? You're thinking about the Old Testament. And what do you think about? You might think about Moses, Abraham, maybe David or Solomon, different stories in Samuel, Kings. Some of those are pretty fun stories to listen to read about. Maybe you think of the Psalms, you know, but you're thinking of the Old Testament, and you think, well, that's kind of dry stuff too, you know, especially if you ever read Leviticus. I mean, Leviticus, oh my. I've be honest with you, I don't think I've ever gotten through Leviticus even once. All those facts and figures and statistics and so on. But that's most of the time what we think about. We think of something, of character, a story that's in the Old Testament. But I think what's really important to think about the Old Testament is it's really about the plan of God's salvation for mankind. That's really what the whole Old Testament is about. God revealing his plan of salvation to mankind. Now, it all began in God's mind, as you might know. In 1 Peter 1:20, it says that he indeed, Jesus, was foreordained before the foundation of the world and was manifest in these last times for you. Think about that. Pastor Brent mentioned, you know, how this earth is, you know, how beautiful it is, and we're all enjoying fall, and there's so much about God's creation to enjoy. Before even that, it says, before the foundation of the world was made, before the foundation of the world was conceived, the idea, the plan of God's salvation was already in the mind of God the Father. Don't try to figure that out. Don't try to understand it. But it's the truth that the Bible presents. But that's why I believe that when you study the Old Testament, that's what you always want to be watching for. Because all the way through the Old Testament, it's taking place. And Zephaniah, that's a small part of this whole thing called God's plan of salvation. It's an awesome, awesome thing, isn't it? God's plan of salvation. To send a Savior to the world so that he might save not only his people, but us Gentiles as well from going to hell. And I don't know about you, I'm glad I'm not going to hell. I'm glad he sent Jesus. I'm glad he had a plan. You know, he just didn't make creation and, well, go for it, people. No, we go for it, but he says in the process, I'll make a way for you. A way for you. And that's like it says in Acts 2:21. That whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord could be saved. Think of that, my friends. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord. I like the songs this morning that were sung. The one's about grace. Grace is, you know, God's unmerited favor toward mankind. It's we human beings who, because of God's grace, we get what we don't deserve. Isn't that great? It's different than mercy, which we'll see about here in Zephaniah. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. You know, because of your type of life, because of your heredity, whatever it might be. But going back again to grace, receiving what we don't deserve. And that's so wonderful to keep in mind all the time. We sometimes tend to think we can work our way into God's favor. We might try this and don't do this and don't do that. And those are all important things. But God wants us to get into the want to instead of the have to. And when you understand God's grace, it's a lot easier to do that. Because God's for you. He's not against you. And he's done all he can through Christ Jesus to make it easier for you while you're walking on planet Earth. Hallelujah to that. Can anybody say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, so we see God then, as I said, all the way through the Old Testament, revealing his plan of salvation. And he was going to do it, and he did it, through the people we know as called Israel. Israel. Quite a people. We're still, you know, observing them. We still read about them in the news and so on. But a long, long time ago, God chose a people of Israel to, through them, to carry out his plan of salvation. Now, that's an awesome responsibility. I don't know if you realize that. God choosing these people. And you know one reason why he initially chose the people through Abraham? Because Abraham, God knew, would teach his children all about it. I put that real simple. It was a person who he found on earth, he knew, would teach his children's 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 children about his plan of salvation, as well as he knew it back then. And so that's good, but it was very challenging to God as well as to his people. Because if you read the book of the Old Testament, especially the book of Judges, you will find that the Israelites were kind of a roller coaster type of dedication or dedicated people with God. Sometimes they were hot, sometimes they were cold, and in between. They would get on fire for God, and then they'd lose their fire. And it was through this whole history that we read, Zephaniah being a part of it, when there were times when God's people rebelled quite a bit too far. And, you know, God being patient, God being loving, God being merciful, he'd hang on as long as he could. His mercy endureth forever. And he was doing all he could to keep what the Israelites really deserved to happen. And that was a termination. I said termination. Because, you see, God is not only a God of mercy, he's a God of justice. And just because he's a God of mercy doesn't mean he stops being a God of justice or a God of love. He's consistent. He says that he stays all those characteristics all the time. But when it came to Israelite, it was times when God's mercy says, enough is enough. And then he had to show his side of justice and says, if I don't do this, you guys are going to lose it and my plan of salvation is going to go out the window. Can I speak any plainer than that? And that's what Father God was all about with the Israelites. And that's why in the time of Zephaniah, we read of a certain number of years there of how the Israelites were doing in their covenant with Father God. You see, God had said way back in Genesis to Abraham, I'll make a covenant with you, Abraham, and I'll protect you, I'll provide for you, I'll bless you, and I'll, you know, just, you just are going to be the number one blessed guy in this world. And not only you, but your family as well. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had a covenant like that with God, or even with, let's say, we can understand this a lot easier, Bill Gates or Buffett, and they come up to me and say, you know, you don't have to do anything in your life, the rest of your life, I'll provide for you for everything. I'll take care of you, you know, whatever you want, just go for it. I got plenty of money, you spend, buy whatever you want. Now, how many understand that? That's very down to earth, isn't it? Well, you see, really, in faith, we say the same thing about God. God says, I'll make a covenant with you. I'll make a covenant with you. I'll provide for you. I'll protect you. I'll do everything for you. You just stay in covenant with me. What do I have to do then, Abraham says? Well, you just have to believe what I've just told you. Well, sometimes that's a little bit hard to do. I tell you what, you don't get down on the Israelites, by the way. Remember, they didn't have much of the Bible at that time. They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have the Holy Spirit living in them. They weren't born again. They didn't have the nature of God in them like you who are born again have. Romans 5:5. The love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit. Think of that. We Christians have that in us. And so sometimes, you know, when it's maybe a little harder to love your spouse, well, all you have to do is say, hey, I've got the love of God in my heart so I can love my spouse. Well, now back there in Abraham's time, they weren't born again. They didn't have the love of God in their hearts. Maybe that's why they needed more than one wife. I don't know. Got in an argument with one wife? No. By the way, that polygamy back then, it just is a real good example. That was not God's will, just in case anybody's thinking about that. Polygamy is not God's will. It happened in the Old Testament. It was no blessing upon God. In fact, I don't have the verse right now, but it's in Deuteronomy, where God specifically tells his people, one wife. Hey, the same thing I told Adam. Not only that, number two, he told, don't get around you many horses and chariots. And he was saying that because, hey, if you think you can get a lot of horses and chariots around you to protect you and keep you safe from all the people around you, it won't work. God was specifically telling again the people, I'll make it very simple. I will be your protector. I will be your provider. I will do the things that need to be done for your preservation on earth. But isn't it sometimes, even for Christians and so on, to get tempted to start doing extraordinary things to kind of keep on keeping on, you know? I won't get into that because I'm supposed to teach on Zephaniah. And Pastor Brent is here today, and I want to make sure I do what I'm supposed to do. Amen. Let's see. Praise God. I wonder if that's enough introduction on Zephaniah. Okay. Well, let's just go on with Zephaniah. Don't raise your hand because I already know the answer. Every one of you knew it. We were going to preach on Zephaniah today. You probably read it 4 or 5 times this week. But do you mind reading it again, do you? That's dark out there. You read it, you say? I didn't. Did she say she read it? Well, praise God. How many times you read it this week? How many?
I'm reading Hebrews right now.
Okay. But you did read it. You read Zephaniah this week. Oh. I thought I heard you say you did, and I was going to ask you to come on up and help a little bit. I mean, I need all the help I can get with this Zephaniah. This is the hardest one, by the way, of the minor prophets. That was a joke between me and Pastor. That was right. Okay, well, one of the first things before we get into it right now is, if when you read it, and we'll read it now, is that there's the word day there. You'll see that coming up as we read it. Day or time. But those words are quite frequently used in Zephaniah. And I just want to point out to you, for your help, when you see that word, it doesn't mean necessarily 24 hours. Or it doesn't mean daylight. It could mean a period of time. It could be a lengthy period of time. It could be a short period of time. It could be various parts of time and so on. You have to remember the Hebrew language is a picturesque type of language. Like they will say, God is my strong tower. And the little children who heard that for the first time think of a tower and they think, boy, I didn't know God was like that. No, they knew that it was just an example. It was an inadequate way, but it was at least a visual way to understand what God is like. A tower is a place you can go for safety. Somebody's chasing you, you know, or whatever it is, you go to the tower, lock the door, and you got a week supply of food in there, you're safe for a while. So when they say God is a strong tower, they all would say, yes, God is a rock. Hey, rock is, that's pretty permanent. Pretty permanent. That's good enough. So as we read that then, keep that in mind as we go through here now. Okay. We start out, as most prophets start out in the Old Testament, pretty forceful. And he starts out with these words, I will utterly consume everything. Now, if you all listen to this prophet who's earned his keep, and everybody knows he's a prophet, and when the prophet speaks, that's God speaking, at least that's what they believed, it's like, listen up. God said, I will consume everything off the land. And listen to how he continues. From the face of the land, says the Lord, I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. What does that say? It says, I'm mad. I'm upset. I'm angry. I want to pour out my wrath, and there isn't going to be one man, one bird, one animal. It's all gone. That's it. No more. End of story. Now, was that God speaking, or was there a little bit of Zephaniah in there? See, when you read these prophets, you have to remember, like we said a little while ago, they had a limited revelation of God. They didn't have the Holy Spirit in them unless the Holy Spirit would come down upon them. And then, there again, they always didn't say the right thing. God may have said it a little differently. Because if I want to bring it to your attention, what he just said here contradicts what God said back in Genesis to Noah. Back in Genesis, God said to Noah, never again will I do what I just did. And Zephaniah is introducing here by saying, God says, this is what I'm going to do. Eradicate, exterminate, you name it, you're gone. Well, you know, if you just read that and you kind of wonder what's going on, but let me say it in this way. I believe what Zephaniah was trying to do was, I'm not swearing here now, was trying to scare the hell out of the people. You've heard that expression, haven't you? You've not said it, I'm sure. But I've heard some people say, I was scared to death. Or I had scared the blank out of me. And they say it in a slang way. And I think this is how forceful this is. He's got their attention. Well, at least he should. Let's read on. I think I'm going to move. That light is not quite light enough. This won't bother the speaker up here. Okay. Then he says, I will stretch my hand out against Judah. Now, Pastor Brent was talking about last week about the 10 tribes. They've been already exterminated by now, I believe, haven't they? They're gone. And now it's Judah. Oh, my. The chosen tribe. This is the one where Jesus came out of. Think of that. And now he's speaking to Judah specifically. All right, I got your attention. I will stretch out my hand against Judah, against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal. Baal is the god of fertility. And what Zephaniah is saying is, some of you Israelites are worshiping Baal. Aha, you didn't think we knew it, huh? No? God knows, and he knows every one of you that you're doing it. Any names you want? He'll go on a little bit later. I'll show you how he says it. the names of the idolatrous priests with the pagan priests. I'm not bad. That's like our pastor. I can't even think of something, because you would really, he'd associate with people he shunned. You know? What are you going to preach on this week, Brent, they would say? Oh, I don't know. What are you guys doing? Well, we're going to say God is dead this week. Now, that wouldn't be right. And we wouldn't want pastor to do that. I'm just trying to show you, as folks, it was extreme what they were doing here. Extremely wrong. Pagan priests, they're associating with them and worshiping with them, and that's bad. It says, verse 5, those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops. That's where they would go. They'd set up their little altar on the top of their house and be worshiping those gods. That's a no-no. You know better than that. And those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord. You're not even supposed to do that. And you're doing this. Oh, I swear to you, that's the right price for that goat. I swear to the Lord. You don't do that. Not supposed to do it anyway. All right, so it goes on. And who also swear by Milcom or Moloch. And I think that was the one, that's the god who sacrificed baby children on the altar alive. That was going on now, too. I mean, are you beginning to see it's pretty serious? Okay? Pretty serious. Those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. What did he say about these people he's going to do? You're done. Now, I want you to remember, this is later on. A lot of history of the Israelites has taken place. And they remember because they were told what happened to their ancestors who had been doing similar things before. And so they realized what was going on. Do I have 10 minutes left? Hallelujah. Now, Pastor said to share. No, I didn't mean it that way. I said something maybe what you said. What I was saying, Pastor Brent told me to share what's on my heart. I got 40 more minutes to share on my heart. He's number one. All right. I'll try. 10 minutes, really? Glory to God. Be silent in the presence of the Most High God. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God. I want to interpret that means shut up. Ain't going to do any good what you're going to say or not say. Just be quiet. Won't do any good. You can start moaning and groaning. I'm not changing my mind. For the day of the Lord is at hand. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He's invited his guests. And he shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with foreign apparel. In the same day I will punish all those who leap over the threshold. That's Dagon, D-A-G-O-N. You remember back in the older books of the Bible, that time they brought the ark, the Philistines brought the ark into the temple of Dagon, and what happened? Dagon, the next morning, his head was broken off, and he was laying across the threshold of the temple. And so thereafter, when they put it back, the people who worshipped this guy, you would not step on the threshold. You'd walk over it because of, it's holy, it's Dagon. And here are these Israelites, right about their past inheritance where the Ark of God, just being in the temple, took care of the god of Dagon. And here you are worshiping him. This many years later. Well, I bet they wondered, how did he find that out? And it goes on and talks about all the different things that are going to happen to Judah. And then he goes down to verse 12, and it shall come to pass at that time, a time again, when that all takes place, that I will search Jerusalem with lamps. Well, that's a very figurative way of saying it. There isn't a place here in Jerusalem that I don't know what's going on. Now, if you believe that and you God had manifested his ability to do that, would that put a little bit of fright into you? Well, hopefully, if you haven't hardened your hearts too much. And it goes on then with, I guess we're going to have to read this at home, but I don't think I can get done in 5 minutes. Oh, I just have two chapters to go. Therefore, their goods shall become, verse 13, their goods shall become booty, their houses a desolation. They build houses, not inhabit them, vineyards, but not drink their wine. God says, it ain't going to make any difference what you try to do now. I've decided I'm going to employ justice at this time. Mercy is done. The great day of the Lord is near. It's near and hastens quickly. And then he goes through how bad it's going to be. There's going to be, you're going to be bitter. Men are going to cry out in turmoil. There's going to be trouble, distress, devastation, desolation, darkness, gloominess, clouds, thick darkness, trumpet and alarm. That means war is coming against the fortified city and against the high towers. And he says, none of it is going to be able to withstand. It's all going to be exterminated. And then verse 18, neither your silver nor your gold shall be able to deliver you. The United States would plug in here, richest nation in the world. But God would say to the richest nation in the world, all your silver and gold isn't going to keep you going. It's your attitude toward me. Was that a Democrat or Republican saying that? I don't know. But verse 2, chapter 2, now we have an opportunity here. Remember, God is just, he just poured out his anger. He said it like it is. He said, it's done. But guess what? He still is going to allow for you to repent. That means, like I'm looking at you now, turn completely around and go the opposite way. That's the God we serve. I mean, think about it. Here, Israel is sinning like crazy. I've tried to describe that to you. And yet he says, if you will repent, then I'll change my mind. All right, is that good news to you, even though we're Christians living in this day and age? Aren't you glad that when you became a Christian, they didn't tell you, all right, from this moment on, if you sin once, you're done. I don't know if that'd take a few of you out, but it wouldn't last. God is a loving God, and that's what he really was all the time back in the Old Testament, my friends. God didn't change, and all of a sudden when Jesus came, he became a new God. He was the same God in the Old Testament, he was in the New Testament. Well, let's go on. He goes into repentance. If you will repent before the decree is issued, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. For it may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Think of that, friends. He gives us a second chance. Is that right? What else does he give us? A third chance. Huh? In fact, if God asks us to forgive our brother for 490 times what he's done to us, 70 times 7, is that right? 70 times 7. Well, don't you think that he would do the same for you? Not that you go out and sin wantonly, carelessly. God will love me. God forgives me. No big deal. No. Now you're boarding into needing God's mercy to keep from happening to you what you deserve. And God will show you, even Christians, you keep going down this road long enough, I'm going to have to show you I'm also a God of justice. And I'm going to stop you cold turkey from getting so bad you might even lose your salvation. Hello? Is anybody happy that God is that way? Besides me, I'm waving my hand. Did I say that right? Or wrong? I don't know, but that's what I believe. I only got 2 minutes. I got to try to get this to a head here. How many minutes, dear? 2 minutes? What a dedicated spouse. Well, it's chapter 3. We can do this in 2 minutes. It's the wickedness of Jerusalem. Then we talk about the wickedness of the Gentiles. We talked about the wickedness of Judah. And now we're on the wickedness of Jerusalem, the holy city. Now, surely in the holy city, everybody's fine. Surely in the holy city, they haven't done what everybody else has done. Well, no, they've done what everybody else has done. And we don't have to go through it. But it's bad. Just another way of describing how bad the people in Jerusalem are now compared to Judah. They're all in the same bucket, all in the same boat. It's time for me to just wipe you out. Forget it. Nope, you can't do it. The reason God can't do it, he says, I'm going to send Messiah. I'm going to send a Savior. And I'm going to do it through this people. And I'm going to do it no matter what. I'm going to get it done. God has a tremendous way of working with us, my friends. He has a tremendous way of bringing us back when we stray. You know, I don't know about you, but after I was a Christian for about 20 years, I think it was 15, 20, that something happened to somebody. Not important to go into that. But at that time, I almost threw away everything I'd ever believed. I was ready to throw in my total concept of salvation, healing, you name it. And I was born again. I prayed in tongues. I believed in all the gifts. I was, you know, kind of like one of us, you. But that came a time when I almost threw it away because of something that happened. But I tell you one thing, I had people praying for me. I had a God who wouldn't give up on me. I had a God who won't give up on us. We serve a God who doesn't give up on us. I'm going to get you all to say amen because I'm not going to stop in 2 minutes. You say all men or I'm going to keep preaching. I got to agree with me. I had a compliment. Yeah, man, let's get down to it, though. That is the truth. God doesn't give up on us, and he finds a way to bring us back. And that's why I'm up here preaching today. I came back. I didn't go off the deep end and lose my salvation and all of that. I came back stronger than I'd ever been before because we serve a God who doesn't give up on us. And that's why Israel was able to, you know, eventually what happened? Well, it was December 25th, wasn't it? I don't know. The year zero? When, or was it 20, 30? Somewhere around there. Who was born? The Messiah, the Savior of the world. He started that ideal all the way before the foundations of the world were ever made. He chose a man called Abraham and all the people of his inheritance. And he brought them to the day when the birth of Jesus took place. Now, if God did that, and he did, and he can do that, he can do it with you. Because we don't have time now, but what I would get into now is the next part, and that is the remnant. God always has a remnant. When he had the Israelites, maybe 90% of them went off the deep end and decided to serve Baal, Moloch, do all those negative things. And they denied God. They turned their back on God instead of turning their face toward him. There was a remnant. And do you know something? God still needs a remnant today. He's not done yet with his plan of salvation. He wants to have you and me carry out that plan of salvation in this world today. There's many people out there who have never heard about Jesus. Maybe it's your neighbor. There's people out there being born who don't have Christian parents. There's a lot out there that God wants the plan of salvation to flow through you and me and all the other Christians around the world. And so I'm asking you, would you be a remnant? Would you continue being the remnant that God needs today? There was a remnant all the way back to Genesis. And that remnant is what God used to eventually bring the birth of Jesus to pass. I want to let you know, Jesus is coming one more time. He's coming one more time. And when he comes, the Bible even says, will he find anyone who's in faith? Will he find a remnant? Will he find a people who are still on fire for him, who are still witnessing, praying, standing firm, zeal? Why, there's temptations abounding today, are there not? Wherever you go, school, work, you name it, you have many, many temptations. I don't know for sure. We could say, yep, we got Moloch. Yep, he's a fertility god. He's the one that I think offered the children on the sacrifice. We've got that today. We have so many voices out there that are trying to make us stop being the remnant who's going to be here when Jesus returns. I don't know about you, but that's my desire. If Jesus comes in my lifetime, I'm going to say I'm going to be a part of that remnant. And I'm going to do all I can, wherever I can, however I can, to get that done. So that when Jesus does come, if it is in my lifetime, I'll hear him. I'll hear the trumpet. I'll hear the voice. Because I'm ready. I'm standing. Oh, there's times when I've fallen. There's times when I've said, oh, God, forgive me. Oh, man, did I blow it. But I'm going to stand. Because there's somebody out there, a whole bunch of people out there, that need us to stand and stand, having done all. Stand. Stand, you remnant. Is anybody a remnant out there? Stand up. Hallelujah. Praise his name. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, Father God, we thank you for the story of Zephaniah. We thank you, Father, that during that time there was a remnant, as every time, every prophet, always a remnant. It was standing for you, Father God, and standing for your plan of salvation. You can't do it by yourself, can you, God? You need human beings. And Father, we thank you that you have made yourself known to us. We thank you, Father, that you've called us. We thank you, Father, that you have anointed us. And we thank you, Father, that you will never, ever give up on us. And so no matter through thick and thin, Lord, we are purposing in our hearts to once again proclaim and declare to ourselves, to each other, to the devil, and to you, we are a part of that remnant, Father God, and we're here for the long haul. And we all agree in Jesus' name by saying, amen. You may be seated.